And then and read one of the passages where the last line of our hymn is taken from. The last line of the hymn says, I'll never, no, never forsake. And that verse we find in Hebrews and chapter 13. Let's read from the first verse. Hebrews then, chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unknowingly entertained ministers. Remember those who are prisoners as if you were chained with them, those who are being mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with those things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so don't be carried about with all the different and weird doctrines. It is good instead that your heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And so it was with Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And so by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so then obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now we're going to focus our thoughts on verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Let's ask God to help us then as we turn to his word. Lord our God, we thank you that we're here on a Sunday night and that we're able to listen to the Bible, the message of the Bible. Lord, we are not here to listen to what some individual think. Lord, we're not interested at all in what are the opinions that are popular today. Lord, we're not here to watch some panel discussion. Lord, instead, we are here to listen to the Word of God. And we've just read about the men whom you appointed to bring the Word of God. And you tell us to be submissive to it, to believe it, and to live according to it. So, Lord, we do ask you then to help us to make sense of your word. We also need to understand what it means for us. Lord, speak to us then, each one of us here present, in Jesus' name, amen. Our text then is Hebrews 13 and verse 14. Let me read it to you once more. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one which is to come. This part of the New Testament is one very long sermon. And we've no idea whether it was preached on a particular occasion. And someone present took down some notes. And we have the notes here for us in this book of the Bible. We've no idea. We do know that this is a sermon preached to people who were suffering in some very profound ways. Now, to get a sense of how the people here were suffering, I want us to think about the news. Now, I've told you before on a Sunday, I'm someone who watches the news a great deal. And over the recent months, many of us will have seen the news that has been coming out of Myanmar, that country in the east. It used to be known as Burma. And I'm sure, like me, you've seen the images on TV of hundreds and thousands of Muslim men and women and their families fleeing their villages and then going on a perilous journey, crossing countryside and rivers in order to escape into Bangladesh. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a particular program about these Rohingya refugees, and they were explaining how one day in their village back in Myanmar, early in the morning, there were these soldiers who arrived with machine guns, and they came into the village from the east and then ran through the village, shooting and setting fire to the homes. And the program was telling us some horrific accounts of how families ran to the riverside and huddled together there from the soldiers. And the accounts continued how the soldiers came through the village, came to the riverside, took aim at these helpless villagers, some of whom fled across the river and took their journey to Bangladesh. And I'm sure you've seen pictures of hundreds and thousands of these Rohingya Muslims in Bangladesh, in their refugee camps, sitting there, having lost everything, but having escaped with their lives. Now, that image of a refugee is at the heart of our Bible's message. And in one way or another, the Bible presents us with the idea of being a refugee. And I want us to see tonight that the message of the Bible is a message about being a refugee, and it falls into two parts. So the first part of the Bible's message is God's call to men and women to flee for their lives. So think of the Rohingya fleeing their villages, crossing lands, and going into a strange country. That's a tragedy, an unspeakable horror. But it's also the idea of the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible calls people to flee, to run for your life, and to run to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think back to our reading earlier, we read from Genesis 12, and we have the first account there of the first refugee in our Bibles. It's the story of Abraham. And Abraham was 75 years old, and he was living in his homeland when God spoke to him and told him to flee, to take everything he had and to bring himself and his family out from his home country down into the land of Canaan. And the whole story of Abraham is the story of a refugee, somebody who pitches his tent in a land that doesn't belong to him, someone who in that land is treated as a stranger, someone who suffers famine and persecution in the land that he has fled to. And Abraham's entire life is spent going from one place to another, moving his tent, nowhere to settle because he is a refugee. And Abraham was made a refugee by God. And God gave him a promise that the land in which he was a refugee would one day be the land that he and his family would own. And owning this land would then become the land of the people of God, and God himself would send his son, his own son, to come from Abraham's family and to come into the world. So can you see then that right at the beginning of our Bibles, there's the idea of being a refugee, being a person who in response to God runs for your life. And I think it was last Christmas, wasn't it, in our carol service, that we took up this idea there of being a refugee. So I want you to listen carefully then as we hear the message of the Bible. God tells men and women to run for their lives, to escape not from persecution, to escape not from armies, not to escape from governments, but the message of the Bible is to men and women to escape from what's to come. Because what our Bible tells us is what's to come is the wrath of God upon sin. And the call of the gospel, the message of the Bible, is to run from that wrath which is to come, that punishment that God has for our sins, to run to Jesus Christ for safety. And we just had that in the hymn we sang, didn't we? We sang, "Those who for refuge to Jesus have fled." So the message of the gospel is to every human being, we have all sinned. God is angry with sin. God punishes sin. And so therefore, to escape the punishment which our sins deserve, we run in faith to Jesus Christ. We cast everything upon Jesus Christ. We trust him fully for salvation, knowing that he is the one whom God sent from heaven. He is the one who went to the cross, who paid the price for our sins, who was raised from the dead. He's the one who God holds out to us with a promise. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever flees to him, whoever trusts in him, then that individual, whoever she is, whatever is true about him, whatever's been the case, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, that person has escaped from the wrath of God, and that person has everlasting life. Now, that's the first way in which our Bible presents us with its message in terms of being a refugee. And there are many other stories you can read from the Old Testament, not just Abraham, but there are stories about David, and there are stories about Elijah, and there are stories about Moses, all who have this idea in common. They run for their lives. They take refuge. And all these Old Testament characters are designed to reinforce the central truth that to be a follower of God, to be a Christian person, means at some point God spoke to you, woke you up to the danger that you were in, showed you that you were in great danger of the wrath of God upon you for your sins. And then having been woken up, you ran to Christ and believed on him. So can I say then this? If we are Christians, we are all refugees. And that leads us to the second way in which our Bible uses the imagery of a refugee. So the first way it does is the Bible makes all of us refugees. It says, unless you are, then you have nothing to do with God. Unless you've woken up and ran to Christ for your life, then you have nothing to do with God. You are outside of Christ, and you are without hope. So, run. Do you remember John the Baptist, who was the immediate predecessor of Jesus? He said, flee from the wrath to come. That was his message to the crowds who came out to listen to him. So the second way then in which this idea of being a refugee is worked out in our Bibles is it speaks to Christians and it tells us that every one of us is a refugee. We are living in this world. We are living in society. We go to work in society as those who are refugees. Now, Tracy's been telling me over the last couple of weeks that they have two Syrian refugees in their school. This family are living in North Road. Two young boys now attend Porth Junior School. And they have fled Syria. Now, again, many of us are familiar with what's been going on in Syria for many years. This awful civil war between the government and different rebel groups. And you may have seen, I'm sure, on your TV screens, the images of the cities of Syria reduced to rubble. Well, we've two refugees here in our community. And they're living among us as refugees. And they've got a home, and they go into school, but they're still refugees. And that's what it's like to be a Christian. You've already fled from the wrath to come. And you've arrived at Christ, and you've believed in him. But you're living as a refugee. You may have a home, and you may have a job, and you may be married, and you've built your family, but you're still living like a refugee. So if we think then of either the Rohingya Muslims living in Bangladesh, they would say they're very grateful to Bangladesh. They're very happy to be there. They're trying to make the best of things. But they would say, wouldn't they, their home remains in Myanmar. They are strangers in Bangladesh. They've refuge. They've safety. But nonetheless, they are strangers there. And their home is Myanmar, from where they fled. And those two boys and their family living here in our community would say the same. They're happy to be here, and they're much safer here, and they've more opportunities here than they may have had in war-torn Syria. But they're Syrian, and that's where their home is. Now, do you see, this is the same idea that you've got in your Bibles. We are refugees if we're Christians. Where we live is not our home. Where we work is not where we belong. And whilst we're grateful and thankful and appreciate everything that we have, we are refugees. And we have a different home. We are from a different place. And we have a different place to go to. So with that in mind, read the text with me again. So Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. The idea then is you are a refugee and you're living in a refugee camp. And again, some of you will have seen the images of refugee camps, whether it's in Bangladesh, whether it's in the nations surrounding Syria. You've all seen them, haven't you? They're makeshift. They make do places. And you've got images of people living under tarpaulin and having put corrugated sheets up to form a dwelling. It's make do. There is no continuing city. That's what the phrase means in Hebrews 13 and verse 14. Living as a refugee in a refugee camp. That's what characterizes Christian people. And I haven't got time to do so, but we could go into chapter 12. And there's an amazing verse. I've only seen it, I think, the first time over these past few days, in which the preacher is addressing people who are living literally as refugees. So can you see in the Bible, you've got the picture of a refugee as a symbol, a representation of the Christian message, but at the same time, they were actual refugees that the preacher is addressing. And you see it there in chapter 12. He's talking to them saying, you've lost everything, but you're glad. All your possessions were taken from you, but you count it as nothing because of where your home is. Look at chapter 10, rather, not 12, chapter 10 and verse 34. Let me show you. Turn back to chapter 10 and verse 34. There's the preacher saying, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Do you see the idea there then? So this is what I want us to think about as we draw to a close. To be a Christian is to be a refugee here in our society, living a temporary life, living in a refugee camp. And the idea is this, and again, I hope I'm speaking respectfully. I can't imagine what it must be like to be a Syrian refugee living in our community, or to be a Muslim from Myanmar living in Bangladesh. But I should imagine that such refugees will think about home. They'll think about the villages that they've left and the life they once had and how they used to live. And they'll remember what it was like for them before. And I should imagine that to be a refugee means you long again to be back home. You want to go back to where you fled. And that's the idea in our text. Now, it's not strictly following the pattern, is it? Because the Bible says you flee from the wrath to come. You get up and run for your life. Because the future means God's wrath for your sins. So you run to Christ and you believe in him. You then live as a refugee. And then, says our Bibles, you are someone who longs for home. And your home is in heaven. It's a heavenly home. So as you look at our text, Hebrews 13 and verse 14, do you see how the second part of the verse works? He says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come. So here's our preacher saying, just like a refugee longs to go back home, so the Christian longs for the home that is to come. The home that is ahead of us. The home that we've never actually been to and we've never experienced. But it's still a home that waits for the Christian. And that's the second sense in which we are refugees. We fled to Christ and then we long for a home that we haven't known so far. A heavenly home. a home that God has made for us, that waits for us. Now, you may be interested, I don't know, that our preacher here in this verse, he seems to have in mind the saying that Jesus made with his disciples when he was with them for the last night. Do you remember we studied John's Gospel in Bible study? And on that last night, the night when Jesus was betrayed, and before the soldiers came to arrest him, he was speaking to his disciples. And he was telling them that he was about to leave them. He knew he was going to be arrested. So he was preparing them for this traumatic event. And Jesus said to them that it was good that he left them, that whilst they were heartbroken, it was in their interests for him to leave them because he was going back to his heavenly Father. And Jesus said to the disciples that when he went back to God his Father, he would prepare a home for the disciples. And that thought seems to be here with our preacher. Because Jesus spoke of a home that was a permanent dwelling. He spoke of heaven as a place that was fit for many people, a place where many thousands beyond imagination would be able to live in the presence of God with Christ. And he called that, do you remember, the Father's house. And so here's the same idea. We've no house here. We've no permanent place to live here. But there is a heavenly home, which is the home for every Christian. And that home we long for. That's the home that we set our hearts on. That's the home that we think about whilst here, living as refugees. So can we end with what our preacher is emphasizing in our text? Can you see the emphasis? Here we have no continuing city. We're living as refugees. We're in temporary dwellings. That's the idea. And then he says, but we seek the one that is to come. And again, can I use this? Can I say this, do you think? I suppose someone who's a refugee, longing for home, I guess you could say they may do what they can to get back there. And that's the idea of seeking. The preacher here is calling us to do all that we can to seek this city, this future, to seek the home that God has in store for us. Now, I want to show you that in these verses, our preacher, he stresses a few ways in which we can seek the home that is to come. And I see, perhaps you'll see more, I see at least four ways in which our preacher encourages us to seek the city, the heavenly home that is in front of us. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now, this is a huge area, and this isn't the place to go into it. And it's very difficult. But you seek your heavenly home by being content with life as a refugee. Now, again, I'm sure if you were to meet the two boys in Tracy's school, they would say to you how happy they are to live here. And you may say, oh, well, they haven't got the best house to live in, have they? They're not living in the best street in our community, are they? And you may think that, gosh, they haven't got much furniture in their homes, I suppose. And you could easily look at their life, and you could easily find fault with their life as a refugee. And the idea is, having fled the wrath which is to come, having escaped for your life, be content with such as you have. Now, it may be it's a good idea to have a conversation about what that means. But here it is in your Bibles. It's in the background, in the context of being a refugee, being glad, showing gratitude, being thankful for what our life consists of. So you seek that city, you seek your heavenly home with contentment. And then throughout these verses, you have another theme. Can you see verses 1 to 3, verse 7, verse 17? What's so important, says our preacher, in seeking the city that is to come, is fellowship with other believers. I'm always a bit reluctant to talk about fellowship. We need more fellowship. We need, I think, to perhaps open up our homes to each other. But what our preacher is emphasizing is the need for fellowship. To be with fellow refugees. To be with people to whom you belong. Not the strangers and the foreigners, but to be with those who are like you, who have fled just as you have, who've gone to Jesus for refuge, just like you have, to be together, to share together, to talk together, and to talk about the home that is in store, that city that awaits us, that is a permanent dwelling, that can never be destroyed, that home that is secure in Christ for every one of us. Our preacher is very keen on fellowship. So you seek the city then by seeking contentment, by having fellowship with each other. And then there are two other things here that we see. And perhaps the most profound of them all is in verse 13. And it's the idea of identifying with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate refugee. He is someone who left his home. He didn't flee. He chose to leave his heavenly home. And he came and lived here amongst us, a strange land. He lived among us as a stranger. He lived his life as the Son of God, made flesh, taking our nature, living our life. And do you remember what they said of him? In fact, he said it of himself, didn't he, on one occasion, when somebody said, "Lord, I'll be a follower. I'll come after you." Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, "The foxes have holes in which to sleep, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man," that's Jesus himself, "has nowhere to lay down his head." He was homeless for 3 years. During his life of preaching and teaching, he had no property. He wasn't renting. He didn't live with a family. He wasn't put up in a spare room. For the 3 years of his ministry, he went from place to place and would sleep in the open, would sleep in a field. And there he was, a stranger, a pilgrim, someone who would come from heaven into our world to seek and to save that which is lost. And he suffered as an outsider. That's really what this verse says. He was always seen as an outsider. He never belonged, even when he came to his own people. They viewed him with suspicion. They treated him as somebody who was an outsider. And even when he died, his death upon the cross, he died as somebody who was seen as a man who didn't belong, no place for him, nothing to call his own. He couldn't even call the city of Jerusalem his own city. And so he was crucified outside. And then, of course, we know, don't we, that having died on the cross, having been punished for our sins, having offered his life up to God, he didn't have his own grave. Nowhere to call his own. Even in his death, he had nowhere to call his own. And so, having died on the cross and being taken down, and those women were there watching over his body, a stranger comes up and takes the body of Jesus and buries it in a tomb that the stranger had paid for. Because in life and in death, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, homeless, without friends, abandoned, a refugee, one who had come from heaven to save men and women. So our preacher is saying to us, be like him, identify with him. He is the ultimate in what it means to be a refugee. Go to him, and he is forever the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was raised from the dead. And he is alive, says our preacher. And whoever turns to him and identify with him, and you will find yourself someone who understands and sympathizes with your situation. So how do we seek this city that's to come? We do so with contentment. We do so with fellowship. We do so by identifying with Jesus Christ. And then finally, we do so with a life of praise to God. Now, I hope I'm not talking inappropriately about refugees, and I don't want to tax your patience by talking about these awful stories that we see that have even come to our own community with these two lads. But one thing that Tracy has said is how thankful they are. And that's the note on which to finish. Thankfulness to a God who has woken us up and caused us to flee, and a God who has given us life, forgiven our sins, a God who has accepted us in his Son Jesus Christ, and a God who has given us a heavenly home, a permanent city in glory in which to live. And we set our minds on that city, and we look for it, and we wait for it, and we do so with contentment and fellowship and looking to Jesus and thankfulness to God. Well, let's turn to